Did you know that the history behind, or at least some of the history of making New Year's resolutions dates back about 4,000 years, actually, to the Babylonians, right? I think we just say, oh yeah, it's the Babylonians. But they made promises to their gods to repay their debts and return things that they had borrowed. And the hope was that if they did that, then the gods would bestow favor on them for the upcoming year. So that's kind of where, you know, loosely resolutions came from. Mostly nowadays, we our resolutions have to do with, you know, personal development and, you know, doing some things better, setting goals for us, whether in the area of physical, mental, emotional health, those kinds of things. And as we stand on the threshold of a new year, we're a week in, it really is a natural desire to want to improve as we look on the past and say, okay, what are areas of our lives that we would like to grow in or to see grow? And so we're a week into the new year. How are you doing on any goals or resolutions? I'm looking, and some of us are like, okay. I shared last week that one of the goals I have is I would like to cook beef Wellington this year. I stink at cooking. In fact, to say I stink would even say that I could do it. But I'm the guy that reads the directions on the side of Kraft Dinner. So to go from that to beef Wellington, it's a pretty sizable goal. But I haven't done it yet. But I am going to, at some point during 2024, might even be the last week of 2024, but that is my goal. How about any of you? Do any of you set any resolutions that you'd be comfortable sharing this morning? Anyone? I know it's kind of tough. It's very personal, right? It's a personal thing. But what if I asked, if when I asked that question about goals or resolutions for 2024, someone here online or whatever put up their hand or texted in and say, okay, well, I've got three goals. My first goal is I want to take down my Christmas decorations before June the 1st. So that's a good goal. I'm good with that. We undecorated this week, which I think is the earliest we have ever done it. I feel like our house is bare at this point, but because it's so beautiful when, like, during Christmas season. So this person says, I'm going to take down my Christmas decorations by June 1st. My second goal is not to punch any more police officers in the face. And my third goal is not to rob any more banks. Thank you for sharing. Now, can you imagine if I was walking around with a microphone? What would you say if you're that person? That would be an awkward moment. And I would certainly, from an authenticity and a vulnerability standpoint, I would applaud somebody sharing that. I absolutely would. And I'm sorry if any of those hit close to home. I was trying to pick obscure things, and I don't know our lives that well. But again, if somebody shared that, again, I would say thank you for sharing. But it would be an awkward, uncomfortable moment, right? Hold on to that awkwardness and that tension, because we're going to come back to it in a second. We have just come through the Christmas season, and we have celebrated the foundational truth on which Christianity is based, really, is that God, the creator of all things, Almighty God, loves humanity. Not just observes, but loves humanity. And God expressed that love by giving us the most perfect gift, the gift of Jesus. That's what the most famous verse in probably in the entire Bible says, that God loved the world so much that he gave us his son, that whoever chooses to put their trust in him would not perish, would not die, but would live eternally. And the next verse, right after that, John 3:17, actually, you know, explains God's heart towards us through Jesus, that Jesus didn't just come to observe and report, but to engage and to love people. And we talked a little bit about the invitation during Christmas season, that we're invited to Christmas, we're invited to something different. God did not send his son to condemn the world, but to rescue it. He's the Messiah, the rescuer, the Savior. And through Jesus, all of humanity's debts, that's our sin, that's the separation that sin and rebellion places between us and God, that strains, that severs the relationship. In Jesus, all of those debts have been forgiven. And then we can enter into a new relationship with God, not any longer as a judge or even as a boss, but as Father. Because of Jesus, because of what he's done in God's grace, we are adopted into God's family. And that means a new relationship with God. Jesus said, when you think about God, the best or the clearest picture of God is to think of him as a heavenly father Specifically, and we talked about this a number of weeks ago, that we get to do that with a deep intimacy by, you know, getting to call him like dad. Like there's that deep, close relationship. And like any parent, right, like any good parent, God desires the best for us. And so that desire that we have at the beginning of a new year for a fresh start, to grow in areas of our lives, those are good impulses. They really, really are. And a good, good father, a good, good dad, God desires us to grow and to mature. But God's desire for us to mature isn't simply about behavior modification. It's not. It's not about us stop doing that and start doing this. And I think way too often, people that I've talked to, they boil, you know, Christianity, they lump it in with religion. We know that it's not, but they boil Christianity down to rules and regulations. And when we do that, when we are tempted to do that, we miss the beautiful grace and relationship with God. We miss the whole point of a relationship with God. And when we make Christianity about rules, then it too easily becomes a cycle of sins or breaking rules and asking forgiveness, and sin and forgiveness, and sin and forgiveness. And Christianity, a relationship with God, isn't, you know, I keep sinning and getting forgiveness. You know, Christianity isn't just one long cycle of making the same mistakes over and over and asking for forgiveness. It's not a series of sin and forgiveness. Christianity isn't, I keep messing up over and over and keep getting forgiveness. That's not Christianity. That's country music, right? Think about it, that's country music. And this is, right? And I enjoy me some country music. Any other people enjoy a little bit of country music from time to time? Yeah, it's all right, that's good. We're in a safe place. This isn't me throwing shade about, you know, country music. But isn't it true that whenever really in music, when Jesus is mentioned, it's most often mentioned in country music? And generally the theme in country music is, you know, I've totally messed up, but God will forgive me. And I love that, what it expresses about the grace of God, right? But then, the person releases their next album, and it's, I've totally messed up again, and God is going to forgive me. And, you know, again, it's not in any way, that's not meant as a knock against country music. I mean, I'm a back row sinner at a tent revival, but she believes in me, just like she believes her Bible and loves me like Jesus does. I mean, because, you know, Jesus, he drank wine, and I bet we'd get along just fine. He can calm a storm and heal the blind, and I bet he'd understand a heart like mine. All right? Thank you, Miranda Lambert. Anybody recognize that? I mean, I love country music and what it expresses about God's grace, but country music is not Christianity. And if we're careful, we'll reduce our relationship with God, we'll reduce Christianity down to this legal transaction where I mess up and God forgives, and then I mess up and God forgives over and over. But God desires the relationship to be way deeper and way, way more personal than that. And the good news is that Christianity is way, way, way deeper and way better, way more powerful than a cycle of sin and forgiveness. It's way better than I'm just trying to behave and not get into trouble. And Christianity, we should be careful never to reduce it to just obey rules and stay out of trouble. And so this morning, as we begin this new year, I want to encourage us, whether we're here this morning as followers of Jesus, as Christians or not, with a much, I hope, a much bigger picture of what it is that God is desiring to do in and through you, and what the life of a follower of Jesus is about. And again, we're going to turn to Paul, the Apostle Paul, and look at some of his words. Paul became a Christian about 2,000 years ago, just a few years after Jesus' resurrection, and he was friends with, you know, the friends of Jesus, the people that hung out with Jesus, like Matthew and John and Peter. And when he became a follower of Jesus, he started telling others about who Jesus was and what Jesus had done, the big picture of what Jesus had done for humanity. And he began, as maybe many of you know, planting churches around the Mediterranean Rim. And in fact, one of the churches that he planted, which was actually the very first church in all of Europe was in a place called Philippi, which was a city in Greece. And after, what he would do is he would plant these churches, and then he would go on and move on to other churches and plant more churches. And about 10 years after planting the church in Philippi, he wrote them a letter, because it wasn't easy for, you know, travel during those days, but it was much easier to send a letter. He actually wrote a bunch of letters, and these letters were so valuable. This one particular letter was so valuable to this group of people, they made copies and they circulated it to other people. And one of these copies eventually became part of the New Testament of the Bible. And it's called the Book of Philippians. And we call it a book, but it's actually a letter that Paul wrote to these Christians who lived in Philippi in the first century. And in this letter, Paul presents a much more beautiful, a much bigger, a much better approach or perspective on Christianity than maybe what we maybe sometimes default to, or what we've heard about, or maybe even are experiencing. And when he wrote this letter, he wasn't on vacation. He didn't have his feet up by the ocean. He was actually in prison in Rome, and Nero was the emperor. And if you know anything about history, if you're a Christian in Rome and Nero is the emperor, it's not going to go well for you. And ultimately, it didn't go well for Paul. But in spite of that, in spite of his circumstances, in spite of his situation, here is what Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. He hasn't seen them in 10 years. Right? And when he thinks of them, he's thankful. He says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And this is just kind of a setup for what Paul is going to say later, which is actually the point of the message. But I wanted to stop here for just a second, because when I thought about these words, and I was looking at these words this last couple of weeks, I thought about that I thank my God every time I remember you. And as I was sitting there at our kitchen table, I was looking at a bunch of Christmas cards that were given to us. And I thought about many of you. Because when I looked at those cards, I thought about the people, your names that were on them. And I looked and I thought, I just was in that moment, was just so grateful to be part of this church family, to be part of Nashville Road Community Church, to know that we're loved by you, and my family loves you, and we know that you love us, and we are a larger family, and, you know, that has an empty seat all the time for another person to come and be a part and to be loved by God through the people of God. To know that, that means the world to us. And I think about, when I was sitting there, I was thinking about the people who express God's love as part of Nashville Road Community Church, who give their time and their treasure and their talents, and even like I was saying this morning, to our kids' ministry, Carissa, Gwen, and Janice, who use their gifts, right, each Sunday, preparing and loving on kids. And I think about those that use gifts who are part of our worship team, you know, led by Jenny, and this morning led by Dave, and whether they're up front or behind, like Mark and Jean are each Sunday. Right? I think about the hospitality team, the people who come each Sunday early, long before anybody else is here, and they get the coffee on, and they put the treats out, and, you know, and they always ask me to come and make sure the treats are okay, and that's cool, that's part of my responsibility, I'm happy to do that. Then they welcome you when you come in the door, and others who step up, all sorts of people who step up when there's an area of need. It's so encouraging. I don't know if any of you noticed this morning, did you see the sign when you came in this morning? Doesn't it look great? I know some of you are like, now I know where we're going, 6950 Nashville Road, because we really never had a sign up for a long time. I think the other one we had kind of blew down a while ago, but I wanted to say thank you to Eric. Where's Eric? Eric right there. Eric was the mastermind of engineering behind it. And Janice also used her gifts of creativity and got the printing done. And then yesterday there was a group of guys like Bob and Roger were here, and Eric was here, and his son, and I think Roger's son, and they installed it. And it's all that kind of stuff where people just are using gifts. And it's such a blessing to, when they sent me the pictures of the sign, it was just another affirmation of how good God is to us in bringing us together. And Nashville Road as well is shepherded by a group of Christians, led by a group of Christians, and those are Roger, Andrea, Charlene, Mark. They're our elders. And they, it's such a blessing for me to serve with them because they have never reduced Christianity down to just behave yourself. Just behave yourself, right? They're passionate to make sure that we never, ever make the love and the grace of God expressed through Jesus just about behavior modification or, religion 2.0. They understand. I get to serve with them. I don't enjoy meetings, but I love meeting with them because they, each time we meet, I'm so grateful. And they understand the beauty and the freedom of following Jesus that goes way beyond a legal transaction of sin and forgiveness. And so I hope that just maybe that's what Paul was saying. Every time I remember you, I'm filled with joy. And I hope when you see those people or you see one another, but particularly maybe the people that I've mentioned this morning, give them a hug. Give them $5. Give them a high five. Just say, thank you. And it's a great thing. And Paul continues after his introduction. He says, being confident of this, right? He's saying, I'm absolutely sure of this, that he, and that he means God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And I just want to look at a couple of these things for a second. Let's look at this word, he who began, right? Here's what Paul is saying. God has been working to pursue you since you were born. Think about that. God, the creator of everything, knows. The psalmist says that he knit us together in our mother's womb. He has been pursuing us since the day we were born to draw you to himself. And then at some point, whether now or whether it's happened or you're on sort of that journey, when you decided to put whatever amount of trust or faith that you had in him, he began something in you. And no, I think what most often what we want when we kind of think about God is we want something fixed, right? We come to God, God, fix this. I need this done, fix this. Jesus said, follow me. Fix it is now. Follow me is a process. It's like the difference between transfer and transition, right? One is instantaneous and the other is a process. When you put your whatever amount of faith that you have or trust in God, that the transfer happens right away. Immediately through Jesus, we are forgiven. And immediately we are adopted as his own. That's instantaneous. Transition happens as we grow in a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And in just a couple of weeks, about the end of January, we're going to start a whole new series that opens a conversation about what Jesus meant when he said, follow me, right? And I hope that that'll bring up a bunch of questions, and I hope you'll stick with us for that beginning at the end of January. What God is doing in your heart as you follow him is changing it. He's growing you. And growth, we recognize growth takes time. And the direction that God is leading us in is maturity, right? And you can't cram for maturity, right? You can cram for an exam, and I know all about that, but you cannot cram for maturity. There's a law at place. It's called the law of the harvest. And it means that when you plant a seed, you water it and you care for it. And it takes time for that seed to grow. And what Paul is saying is that I'm absolutely confident that God is at work in you and will complete it, but it takes time. Let's look at these other words that Paul uses. He who began a good work in you. And this is big because following Jesus, Christianity, being a follower of Jesus, is an inside-out relationship. It's an inside-out faith. God works inside us through his Holy Spirit to bring something outside of us. He's doing something in you and I that will eventually come out. So Christianity, that's why I said it earlier, Christianity is not behavior modification. It's not simply be good and stay out of trouble. That's religion. That's religious model thinking. The essence of walking with God is He renewing our minds and our hearts so that we look at Him differently, we look at ourselves differently, and we look at others differently. It's not simply behavior modification. It's about walking with God and letting Him work in our hearts and in our motivation and thinking, right? And over time, then we will bear the fruit of that in how we live and how we look at each other and the way we look at life. Paul understood the law of the harvest. And he wanted the Philippians, particularly the Philippian church, to remember and to be confident that no matter what they were feeling, no matter what they were, you know, participating in, no matter what their circumstances were, that God would complete what He had started. And so as we think about 2024, and I think about my life in 2024, I think I'm comfortable in saying what God wants for us is what we need to learn to do and stretch our muscles in that area is to learn to participate with our Heavenly Father, because He's begun something and it's going to take time and it is going to happen inside, right? And Paul says, He who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, which means it's a lifelong process. And as long as you are a follower of Jesus, God is working to complete on the inside of you, on the inside of us, something that will bear fruit in our lives practically. I think most often what people think God, when they think about a relationship with God, what they most often think that God is trying to do is to modify their behavior, right? And again, that reduces a beautiful relationship with God down to religion. And here's the truth. God is not working to keep you from something. He's not. He's working to complete something in you. And sometimes the word that, you know, that we default to when we think about, okay, well, what is God working to do in me? What is God working to do in us? You know, maybe generally. And sometimes I think we just default to this word that I grew up hearing in church, maybe you've heard a lot, is the word holy, that God is trying to make you holy. Growing up, I heard that word a lot. And you know, when I was younger, I didn't understand it. When I heard the word holy, I immediately thought of like stained glass, you know, images on stained glass with people who are sort of raising their hands, you know, up, you know, trying to kind of just stay clean, you know, holy, separate, distant, not dirty, right? And I actually had an experience with that when our daughter Grace was born, and I got a chance to go into the operating room, and I watched the surgeons before we went in scrubbing up, right? And I'm not just talking about a general washing of hands. I'm talking they washed in between their fingers. They washed everything. They scrubbed to make sure that, you know, they wouldn't contaminate anything. And then they walked into the operating room like this. And they, you know, they didn't touch any doors or anything. And then they had gloves put on them. And that's what I thought of as being holy, right? Like, that you just didn't get dirty with the things of the world. You just stayed separate, right? That, you know, somehow the posture of holiness was just always having your hands sort of raised up. But that's not the posture of holiness. That's the posture of cleanliness, right? That's like, I don't want to get dirty. The word holy actually means unique or separate or different. And when I read the New Testament, I saw Jesus and Paul and the other, you know, disciples, you know, constantly getting dirty, hanging out with people that bothered the religious people who were walking around like this, figuratively, right? So there's a better, I think, if we understand what God is trying to do, there's a better, I think, better terminology about what God is trying to do. He's refining us. He's shaping us so that we look at ourselves the way that He looks at us, so that we have a security and maturity. If you're wondering what God is trying to do in you, it's He wants you to be secure and He wants you to mature. And when a person participates with their Heavenly Father and says, you know, Papa, Daddy, Father, I'm not sure about everything that you want to do, but if you have begun something in me, I want you to complete it. I want to participate in that. At the end of the day, the person that says that, the person that participates with what God is doing becomes more mature and more secure. They have a greater sense of an inner peace, inner confidence. They know who they are because they know whose they are, right? Because our sense of identity, about who we are, is ultimately and intimately connected to our Creator. And when creation was, or when creation is separated from Creator, there is this insecurity that resulted that is almost insurmountable. We spend the great proportion of the rest of our lives trying to fill that hole with success, trying to feel secure. But we can't, because those things are good things, but they're not ultimate things. And ultimately, our sense of who we are is connected to a relationship with our Creator. And when we participate, or we walk with God, and we acknowledge Him, and we listen to Him, we listen to His Word, we walk in His ways, there is a security and a confidence that goes way beyond what the good things in life can offer on a temporal basis. What God offers is much deeper and much, much, much more powerful. And you've probably met people that sort of fit that mature and secure description. People who are confident, but not arrogant. And mature without being holier than thou. And I believe that's a snapshot of what God is trying to do in each one of us. And that is way, 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 way deeper and way better than just stay out of trouble, right? And Paul goes on. It's a bit of a tip as to what Paul believes. What Paul believes, what God is wanting to do in us. Because here's what Paul says. Here's how I'm going to pray for you. And this is prayer, right? My prayer is that you stay out of trouble, and that you keep your hands to yourselves, and that you don't do bad things. Right? Does that sound right? Well, it sounds like the way that I most often pray for myself. And don't put your hands up, but when you think about how you pray, what most often do you pray about? Do we pray about? When I thought about the things that I most often pray for me, if I'm being really transparent, a lot of the times it's really shallow. It often involves help, right? God, help me to do this. Help me not to do this. Help this other person to do this that will ultimately help me. Help me to get to work on time. Help me to pass the test. You know, help my relationships. If we were this morning to go just anonymously and put, you know, kind of our prayer all over the room in different pieces of paper, I wonder if that might be similar. And I want to be clear. Those are not bad things to pray about. Not at all. We are told, God tells us, talk to me without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Bring everything. That's perfect, and that's important. That's the joy of a relationship, is to be able to talk with God all the time. But when I looked at my prayers, mostly I realized they come from a place of fear and insecurity. And Paul tips us off as to what God wants to do inside of us. And it helps to answer the question, God, what is it that you've begun in me? What is it that you've begun? What does it look like? And Paul is about to give us a huge clue, and here's what he says. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. What does that mean? Paul says, I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Have you ever prayed for your love? When was the last time, maybe, that you prayed for your love? Paul says that this is at the heart, or really the epicenter, of what God wants to develop in each of us. I pray that your love, this is his prayer for the Philippians, the Philippian Christians, people following Jesus. I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. He's saying, I want you to learn to love. And that's love for each other. He's not saying, I want you to learn to love God better. And we'll see that in just a couple of seconds. But that your love for others will get bigger and better and be more and more. I'm praying, Paul says, that you'll be a better lover of people, not that you will be a better rule keeper. And this is so, so important, so that we will be able to discern or figure out what is best, not just what I can skate by with, so that you can be pure or sincere and blameless for the day of Christ. Paul's saying, I want you to be pure and blameless in the way that you treat one another and other people. Learn and discern how to get better at loving other people. Don't put your hands up, but how many of us have ever prayed that before? Not saying it's impossible, but it's not my default prayer. That's what God is trying to do in us. We've talked over the last number of months about the one command that Jesus gave, the only command that Jesus gave, to love others like he did, to love sacrificially without holding back. And God is not trying to make you a better behavior. God is trying to make you a better lover of people. And it's going to be expressed in lots of different and unique and holy ways. See, Paul knows the essence of Christian maturity is not our invisible love for invisible God. The essence of Christian maturity is when we can love someone else that is difficult to love. That's when we know we are maturing. It's not simply about behavior. It's not about externals. It's about what God is doing in me that eventually comes out. And if God is working in me, I want to do the best of my ability. I want to participate with what God is doing. Paul says, I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. He's talking about loving people with patience and kindness and faithfulness. And by people, he means people, right? People in your family that maybe are behaving poorly in the moment, or as sort of that's the way they do life, right? Maybe they're in the midst of a bad moment. Maybe the bad moment has lasted 30 years. And they're difficult to love. Paul's saying, I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Not just loving the people in our family that might be really difficult to love, but all those that we might be really tempted to label as an enemy, right? Someone who just rubs you the wrong way all the time. And you're tempted to draw that line and just keep isolated or separated relationally. One of the signs of maturity, and I think also like emotional health, is when you can see another person the way God sees that person and respond with love and grace. No matter if they are a family member, a coworker, a neighbor, a person that you meet, you know, during the ebb and flow of your day. That's where Paul is going with this prayer. He's praying, God, enlighten their hearts and their minds. I want you to do something in them so that they see others the way that you see them, and to respond to others the way you would, because they see others the way you do. And when we move beyond how the person acts or reacts or how they've responded to you in the past and begin to see them through the eyes of God, that's a mark of maturity. And that takes time. But that's way better than a Christianity that focuses on stay out of trouble. Following Jesus is not primarily about doing what is right. Right? It's not primarily about morality. Because the truth is, doing what is right is still pretty self-centered, right? It can be all about us in that moment. Behaving so that others will approve, or behaving so that God will approve. You know, that's guilt motivated. That's that religious model that we talked about a number of months back. And Jesus ended that. That's old covenant. Right? That's the Old Testament. That way has come, and that way of relating to God is gone. Jesus instituted a new covenant in his blood. He has completed it. And here's how we'll know how we're doing with how we're walking with God. It's how we treat one another. God's saying, my sign of working in you isn't your prayer life. It's not your ability to memorize scripture or your church attendance. All those are great things. It's how well you treat others. And Jesus talked about this all the time. There's this amazing story that Jesus told people, and it was so offensive to the religious, you know, the religious model thinkers of the day. It really cheesed them off. And he said this: if you're going to the temple, which for many was the place where they offered sacrifices, for many people it was a long walk away, and if you're bringing along your sheep or your goat or your dove or your grain offering, you're going to the temple to present your offering to God, to make things right, to receive forgiveness. And if you get to the temple and you're waiting in line, because it was a daily thing and there were lots of people waiting in line, you had to wait in line to make your sacrifice. And if you're waiting and it's hot, and if you get right to the very front of the line, there's like one person in front of you, and it dawns on you that you have a problem or a disagreement or a relational challenge with someone else, leave your sacrifice right there. Leave that offering to God. Get out of line and go and make things right. Go and make things right with that other person before you make things right with God. And when Jesus said this, I'm sure people gasped, right? He was turning everything right upside down. They're saying, wait a minute, are you saying to put other people ahead of God? And Jesus would say, no. That's how you put God first. That's how you honor God, by putting other people and their needs ahead of yours. That's how we love God. So of course, Paul would say, when I'm praying for you, I think about what God is trying to do in you, and I'm going to pray for your capacity to really love others, to get bigger and better and more expansive. God, teach them how to love even more. And I am confident that that's what God wants for us as a body. That's what God wants for me in 2024 and in 2025 and beyond, right? It's not doing right for the sake of doing right. It's, you know, because God isn't interested primarily in us doing what's right. It's doing what's right for others' sake. And as long as I'm focused on behaving myself, really, it's still all about myself. And here's the other thing I was thinking. Isn't it true that when we are focused on others and doing what's best for other people, isn't life more fuller and fulfilling when we're giving ourselves away? We're giving ourselves to other people. And I think it's because that's how God wired us up. It's to take care of others, to look to Him for our identity and our security so that we can love others revolutionarily. And my challenge really for myself as I kind of get into 2024 is to be cognizant and to learn to work with God, my Heavenly Father, to complete in me what He's begun. Because ultimately, God is trying to move me beyond me. He's not trying to make me a better rule keeper, although that's very tempting, but a better human, the kind that He envisioned from the very beginning when we were created in His image, where I would place my security in Him and not live, you know, kind of a self-protective or defensive life, but live out of my security in Him towards others. Paul said, I am absolutely confident of this, that God, who began, in other words, wherever you are this morning in a relationship with God, whether it's, you know, you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, or whether you're brand new in a relationship with Jesus, or you're just beginning to consider the role that Jesus may have in your life, He has begun a good work in you and will carry that good work out to complete it. And so as we think about the days ahead, and as you consider, as you talk with God and you consider your prayers, as you're praying with God, whether, you know, wherever you may be in that relationship with Jesus, continue to bring your requests to God, whatever they may be, whether that's to find your car keys, to get a quicker way to work when you're late, or for safe travels, or for relationships, or better parking when you get to wherever it is, whatever. Pray without ceasing. But I just want to encourage us that I would encourage us to add maybe this little line somewhere in our, when we're talking with God, to help us participate in what God is doing. And it's just a snapshot prayer that I think would be in keeping with what God is doing inside you. Heavenly Father, complete the work that you began in me. God, today I want to accomplish this and that. I'd like to be successful in this. I'd like to stay away from that. But more than that, would you complete the work that you started in me? Can we say that together? Heavenly Father, complete the work that you started in me. I really believe that that will help to tune our hearts to what God is already doing in you. And Paul completes by saying, and then we'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We know that you love us. And when we think about a big year ahead and we think, who are we becoming? What do we need to be? Father, I just want to pray and ask you that you would give to each person here, whether they're in this room with us or they're online or maybe even listening later on, Father, that you would just give them a peace that you have pursued and you are working and that you will complete the good work it is that you started, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our feelings, that you will complete the work that you started in us. Father, as Paul said, that our love for one another would grow and it would get bigger and bigger and bigger. That's the work that you want to complete. Father, regardless of our circumstances, would you help, would you tune our hearts to you, that we just want to come to you and say, God, complete what it is that you started. Complete what it is that you started. And that, Father, that we will see as you see and do as you do. And that in that, Lord, that's how you complete the work that you started in us. We thank you, Lord, that you'll carry it out to completion until the day that we are no longer here, that you will not grow tired or weary, that you are faithful to complete the work that you began in us. Because, Father, you are good. You're a good shepherd. You're a good father. And we thank you that we are not alone, that on days that we feel that we have failed beyond repair, that is not true, that you are working to complete the work that you started in us. And may we join you. Help us to see as you see and do as you do, and that you would complete the work that you began in us. In Jesus' name.